Good morning. It's an incredible honor to be on this great seminary campus that has for a long time been a great pillar in the Christian community for scholarship and integrity and holding the Word of God highly. And so I am incredibly honored and thankful for this privilege. President Mulder, in his absence, for his outstanding leadership, to Dr. York and other faculty and staff present, I am greatly honored to be with you on today. On this past Tuesday, I had the privilege of also sharing at Dallas Seminary Chapel. And it was an evening chapel. And my son, who's 11 years old, I said, son, would you like to go with me tonight to chapel services? He said, Dad, it's dark, and I don't want to go to the cemetery. It's dark out there. I said, son, it's not the cemetery. It's the seminary. It's a school. He said, Dad, I've been in school all day, and I don't want to go back to school. So I tell you, I am grateful today. I want to share just a few words from my heart today that I hope encourage your heart as you continue in your seminary studies. As you prepare for this closing, the end this semester, I celebrate the journey so far and pray that you would finish well. I want to invite you in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. In the book of Acts chapter 9, I want to read just a couple of verses out of that particular chapter for our time on this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, read this way. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I am the son of a church planter. My father planted a church around the age I was 9, and I would spend those years helping him in that work. My father was a skilled craftsman, and so he could build nearly anything. And so he would take these old buildings and would remodel them and turn them into churches. He did it on two different occasions over the course of his 25-year pastoral ministry. Take these buildings, remodel them, but he always had a passion for the lost. I remember finally going door to door, sharing the gospel, leaving the blue door hangers on the door if someone was not there. Yet my father was a bivocational pastor, was a mechanic, an automotive mechanic during the day, but then every Wednesday I would see him teaching the lessons and preparing his sermons for Sundays. And sometimes as I look back on his life, I am amazed at how he was able to handle so much. How he was able to work tirelessly on his job, but also work tirelessly in his church. And what I've discovered about his life, the single thread that motivated him through all of his work was that he had a sense of calling on his life. My father, I believe, understood that the work that he was doing was not just something that he chose to do, but it was something that God had chosen for him to do. And for a few moments, I want to talk about a sense of calling, or the calling to serve, the calling to serve. Acts chapter 9 captures a story of a man by the name of Saul. Saul, who was headed on the road to Damascus, and while there with letters in his hand to persecute the church and persecute Christians, totally unexpectedly, he is knocked off of his horse by a bright light. And there, while knocked to the ground, he hears the voice of Jesus Christ that speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? And he says, I am Jesus. Who are you persecuting? Now get up and go to the city where you'll be told what you must do. And Saul makes his way to that city and sits in the dark, not eating or drinking for 3 days. And while Saul is sitting there waiting on his assignment, God then speaks to a man by the name of Ananias and tells Ananias an assignment that he then wants Ananias to issue to this man named Saul. Ananias has heard about Saul and doesn't want to go and see Saul. He knows the reputation of Saul being vicious and being one that persecutes the church. And yet God tells Ananias, this assignment that I have for Saul, you must go and tell him despite what your reservations may be. There are three aspects I want to lift up from today's text about a calling to serve. The first is this:
I have a calling to carry. I have a calling to carry. The text says this way, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine. The text declares that he is my choice. That word chosen, it immediately causes us to think about this deliberate selection by God to pick Saul. That Saul was not picked by coincidence. But God wants Ananias to know that he is my chosen instrument. He is the one that I have hand selected. We can't read that word chosen without thinking about the chosen people of God of Israel of the Old Testament. That now God has also chosen him to be the one that will be his instrument. He says, I know you know all about his personal history, but I have chosen him not because of what he has to offer, but despite what his personal history shares. As a schoolboy, I remember on our playgrounds, we would often pick teams. Someone would be the captain, and then they would pick teams. We would always pick the best person you could possibly pick. You would choose the best one because you knew if they were on your team, they would help you to win. But when God picks, when we pick based on ability. But when God picks based on disability. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 says. For God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God consistently chooses the least to be able to accomplish his will. He wants them to understand that Saul was picked not because he had the best reputation, but because God wanted to do a unique work through him, which only God could get the credit for. And God, he says, he is chosen. Not only is he chosen, but he's chosen not because of his accomplishments, but he's chosen by the grace of God. Friends, you and I must always recognize that the only reason that we've had the opportunity to serve in the first place is because of the grace of God at work in our lives. Our seminary education doesn't qualify us. Our Bible knowledge does not qualify us, but it's the grace of God in our lives. He is chosen. But not only is he chosen, he is my instrument. Instrument can mean a vessel or an object. It can be even an inanimate object. That God in his own grace chooses to use instruments to do his work. And he says that Saul will be my instrument. He will be the one that I will work through. That it is God that turns us into individuals that he works through to do his work. 2 Corinthians says it this way, we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That we are his instruments. To serve God means I must recognize that the power is not in the instrument. The power is in the one whose hands the instrument is in. I must every day surrender my life to God and say, God, I surrender my life, I surrender my work, I surrender my ministry. God, use me as your instrument. He says, he is chosen. He is my instrument. But then he says, he is mine. It's unique that he then declares who the instrument belongs to. He says, Ananias, go to Saul and tell him that he is now my instrument. That now he may have come before with the papers of authority from another institution. But now the authority on his life has now been transformed and now he's under my authority. It's a picture that he belongs to God like you and I belong to God. Every year in our church, we go through an audit, annual audit. And as a part of that annual audit, there's an asset management process where they put a label on everything that belongs to the church. Every chair, every computer, every part. Because sometimes members borrow chairs and never bring them back. And so we put labels on everything in the church to make sure that we know what belongs to us. And as a consequence, there's a label that says property of Concord Church. But I want to remind you this morning, friend, there's a label also on your life that says property of God. That you belong to God. That God wants to work through your life. That God wants to use you in a unique way and you are God. And so consequently, We cannot tell God how to use us or where we want to be used or what place we want to use or what church we want to be used. But instead, we surrender and say, God, use me as your instrument, however you choose to do so. John Newton once wrote a letter to one of those that he led to Christ. Her name was Hannah Moore. She served there in England. She was incredibly successful with the work ministering to the poor. She was so successful that he once wrote a note to her to encourage her for the work that she was doing. He wrote a note to her to affirm her, to encourage her for how God was working through her. She replied this way. She says, God is sometimes pleased to work by the most unpromising and unworthy instruments. She says, I suppose to take away every shadow of doubt that this was his own doing. She said, it always gives me the idea of a great author writing with a bad pen. This is the God that we serve. I have a calling to carry, but then secondly, I have a name to carry. He says this way, he's going to be a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Chosen. He will carry my name. The Greek word is baptizo, and it simply means to pick up, to bear, to carry, to move while holding it high, to support, to raise, to lift up. He says, God has chosen Saul to pick up my name, to carry my name, to lift my name, to hold my name high. Saul, this man with a sordid past, was now given the assignment to carry my name. He will carry this name in multiple ways. Sure, he will carry this name through his own lifestyle. He will carry this name as he pens letters in the New Testament. He will carry this name through the preaching of the gospel. He will carry this name as he confesses the gospel to many on every occasion. Saul was given a divine opportunity to carry the name of Jesus Christ. He would carry the name across most of the known world of that day. He would carry that name to prisons, and he would carry that name to rural areas and metropolitan areas. He would carry that name to rich and to the poor, to the educated and the uneducated. He was given the task to carry that name. Friends, there are many names you can carry. You can carry the name of your seminary. You can carry the name of your degree program. You can carry the name of your denomination, of your church. You can carry the name of your accomplishments. But I want you to understand there is no greater assignment that you can have than to carry the name of Jesus Christ. There's a great temptation today to try to settle to make your name great. But the reality is that there is no greater name and no greater assignment that we can have than to carry his name. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse, that great Presbyterian minister over 50 years ago, that was once asked, what would things look like if Satan took control of our city in Philadelphia? He said it this way. He said that the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians smiling at each other. The little boys would say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday. But he said Christ would not be preached. That name is the change that we all need in our lives. Distracted driving is a real issue today. People try to drive, but they're putting on makeup and they're eating and they're on the phone. They are so busy doing everything else that they're forgetting about the primary assignment. In the same way, many are committed or are struggling with distracted serving. And they're so busy focused on every other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the name to which we've been called to carry. No matter what ministry, no matter what direction God takes you, remember, your primary assignment is to carry his name. Carry his name at home with your family. Carry his name as you do ministry in your church. Carry his name as you do your seminary assignments. Carry his name as he leads you into missionary work. Carry his name as you serve in your city. Remember, our assignment is to carry his name. And notice what he tells Paul. He says Saul will have a unique assignment because he will not only carry the name, but there are three groups that he calls out that will be distinct to which he will serve. He says he will carry my name to the Gentiles first. Here is this young man, this gentleman of Jewish descent, Saul the circumcised, who will have a unique assignment to carry his name there to the uncircumcised. The doors will be opening as the Gentiles come to faith here in this early church. And Saul would be one of the unique individuals that would be used by God in this space. But not only the Gentiles, but also kings, those in political spaces, Governor Felix and Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and possibly even Emperor Nero. He would use his very role and responsibility to realize that even those in political spaces need to hear about the name of Jesus. And not only that, but also the children of Israel would hear that name. He says he would take the name even to those of your own family and your own heritage. You see, Saul, God calls us all to reach people. At the core of all those three groups is that God has called us to reach people. That the gospel and the work to which we've been called is not a calling to a particular program, but it's a calling to reach people. Saul had a unique background, but God in his own sovereignty used everything in Saul's background to help him to reach the people to whom he was called to reach. And I want you to know as well that God will use everything in your own unique background. Every story, every struggle, every situation, every high, every low, every failure, every successful moment, every valley, every mountain, God will use all of it to uniquely qualify you to serve God's people well. We live in a culture that is so concerned about the planet, concerned about recycling, about going green. Businesses and homes have their recycling bins where they put in all their plastic and paper products as they try to be sustainable and try to be aware of the environment. And they put those in bins, and then those bins are picked up regularly by the local city. And the city then sends those to the recycling plant, and then the recycling plant takes those old discarded paper and plastic products, and then out of them they are able to make something new. In the same way, God has been going green for a long time. He's been taking those parts of our lives that we didn't think were worth much, those seasons of our lives that we couldn't quite connect the purpose to. He puts them all in the recycling bin of his grace, and somehow he is able to make something new out of all of that. That's why Saul was going to be so effective in ministry. He said God was going to recycle all of his mistakes, all that he had gone through every season of his life, so that he could be an effective servant for God. There was a unique calling upon him, and he called him to carry that name. But there's not only is there a calling to carry, not only is there a name to carry, but then finally, I have a suffering to carry. Notice where the text concludes in verse 16. For I will show him how I must suffer for the sake of my name. It's interesting that here in this final section of the passage, that he now introduces that Saul will also suffer for the name of Christ. It's unique that he says, in the first section he says, you're going to carry my name. But he also says, to carry my name is to suffer for my name. And to suffer for my name is to carry my name. Suffer, it refers to experiencing pain. It refers to going through a season of difficulty. It's when something encounters us. This suffering, he says, I will show him that I is emphatic. Jesus himself says, I myself will show Saul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. He says, I must suffer. This suffering that Saul will go through is not an elective course. This is a mandatory course. This is not something that he gets to choose. This is something that he will have to experience and is required for him as a servant of Jesus Christ. I can think of so many friends right now that are suffering in ministry. I think of a member in our church now that's on our staff that's battling breast cancer. I think of a friend now who is married to his wife who is facing some mental health challenges. I think of a man now who is ministering but battling with depression. I think of a young man now who is only 39 years old and has been diagnosed with a heart condition and needs a heart transplant. We think of missionaries that are going through persecution, even as they try to advance the gospel. And even in a room like this, even among seminary students and seminary faculty and staff, who can imagine what suffering is found in this room? And he comes and helps us to understand that our calling to serve is connected to our calling to suffer. That they are attached and they cannot be separated. That suffering is a non-negotiable part of the calling which we have before us. Bearing my name means suffering for my name. John 16:33 says, "And I said these things to you. In this world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 10 say, "For we are afflicted on every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying on in us the body of the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our bodies." Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Suffering is part of the Christian life, but it's especially a part of Christian ministry. It's especially a part of those that have a calling to serve. We don't have to look far to see this demonstrated. We can look to the Old Testament prophets, and there we see both the calling to serve and the calling to suffering connected together. We see it there in the life of Jeremiah. We see it there in the life of Daniel and Hosea and Zechariah and Ezekiel. We see consistently that when God calls us to serve, there's a calling to suffer. And I perhaps want to encourage you today that despite what seasons of suffering you may be going through, it does not mean that you are headed down the wrong path. It could mean you're headed down the right path. Perhaps this is why Paul, in the very beginning, he tells him he will suffer. And then you read that litany of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it actually turns out to be exactly what God said. Paul says, 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten by mobs. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was set adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren. If anyone understood what suffering looked like, it would be the calling of Saul. And so it is that each of us will also go through our own seasons of suffering. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He says, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has been hurt significantly." Our callings have suffering attached to it. And our sufferings are part of how we live out the calling that God has placed on all of our lives. Here's what you and I must understand, friends. When you carry that name, you will suffer for that name. But you must remember this. If you carry the name, that name will carry you. The good news of our own gospel, and this God in which we believe in, and the Jesus which we serve, is that our suffering does not extinguish our commitment or our call to Christ. But if we suffer for that name will also carry us. His name is Prince of Peace. And when life gets crazy sometimes, we can call on his name. And if we suffer for that name will carry us. His name is Wonderful Counselor. And in those times when we don't know what to do, if we carry that name will carry us. His name is Mighty God. And in those times when it feels as though life has completely overwhelmed us, if we carry that name will carry us. His name is Everlasting Father. And when it feels as though things won't quite end or things won't quite work out, if you carry that name will carry you. His name is our advocate. And he is the one that will fight for us and defend us. If you carry that name will carry you. His name is the Good Shepherd. And in those times, we need someone to look after us and to lay down their lives for us. Not only has he done it in the past, but he will do it today as well. If you carry that name will carry you. Every time I would go back home to Oklahoma City, I would always pass by that building that my father had remodeled. It would be a stopping point if my wife and my three kids would make our drive back to Dallas. And on this particular occasion, as I stopped by to see that building that my father had remodeled and poured his life into, I pulled up to look at it. All of a sudden, the building was gone. All that laid was an empty lot of brown dirt. Somehow, the building had been torn down. My wife immediately looked at me and said, "Are you okay?" I was shocked. I said, "I'm okay." And that three-hour drive that I made home, I kept thinking about all the work my father had done, all the livelihood that he had invested in that building. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to whisper to me. He said, "Always remember, they can tear down a lot of things in life. They can tear down the buildings that you build. They can tear down the accomplishments that you make." He said, "But remember, they can never tear down the calling that you had to serve people. They can never tear down the people that you've impacted, the lives that have been changed." And I remember your calling, when you answer the calling to serve, always remember, you may never see it on the outside. You may never accomplish all that you thought. But when you've answered his call, you can always have a peace that I did what God called me to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today and we simply want to honor your name. We thank you for this moment and opportunity to be able to consider in your scriptures this calling to serve. That there is a calling upon all of our lives to serve your people, to do your work, to carry your gospel. And so, Father, help us to remain true to that calling. Help us, Father, no matter what season we may face, that we may always remember the calling to serve you and to carry that name. And may we do so faithfully in every season of our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we do pray. Amen.